John chapter 5. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would take the words that I speak now and use them to point us your way, that Father God, your will be done in and through our lives. I surrender myself to you for your will and purpose in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. John 5 and verse 39, it says this: you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. This is Jesus speaking. These are they which testify of me. And watch what he says to those religious leaders. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Now listen, everyone, this morning. Listen to this very carefully. This is very important. Sometimes people think that searching the scriptures and reading and studying the scriptures is enough. It's not enough. It's about relationship. I said it at the start. I say it again. It's so important. It's about relationship. It's about hearing from God. You see, you can search the scriptures and you can know the scriptures and you can agree with the scriptures. The point is this: are you yielding your life to the scriptures? You see, God has called us to yield our lives. He's called us, the relationship that he's called us to is a relationship of commitment, like a marriage. It's a commitment. It's a strong covenant relationship. It was cut with the blood of Jesus. And notice we have this new cross here. People may wonder why it's white. They wonder why it's white. Well, it's just symbolic. It could have been any color, really. It's symbolic. You know, we've been washed and cleansed. And it symbolizes the result of what happened at the cross. It's just a small, you know, it just symbolizes that. Doesn't need to be, but that's what it does. For me, that's how I see that. If you turn, actually, let's turn to Revelation. Let's go to the book of Revelation here. Revelation 7. Book of Revelation 7. Thank you, Father God. Revelation 7. Verse 9, and it says this: after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Praise God. The palm branches. In John's gospel, it talks about the palm branches. In the other Gospels, it talks about them laying down their clothes. In John's, it talks about them laying out the palm branches. The palm branches are laid out before Jesus, aren't they? As he comes in on what we call Palm Sunday. But notice they're in white robes. There's symbolism in the New Testament. When people are baptized, we usually wear that white alb. Symbolism. You know, it's just a reminder of what's going to take place. A reminder of what he did, what he achieved there. But going back to John 5. We're not ready to move on just yet. We've got to go to John 5. And let me read verse 39 again. It says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. You see, he was talking to those religious leaders, And he's saying to them, oh, you know the scriptures, all right? Yeah, you can quote the verse. You can quote the verses. Okay, that's fine. You know the chapter and the verse. Yeah, and you understand what it means. Okay, that's fine. But he goes on, he says, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. You see, coming to Jesus means this. And it means this. It means saying, look, I understand what the scriptures say. I understand what the scriptures mean. And not only that, I now choose to come to you. What that means is that you now become my Lord. You see, we can understand the scriptures. We can understand what they mean and still choose not to have him as the Lord of our life. But God is calling us to understand the scriptures, study them to show yourself approved. But not just that. No. You make Jesus the Lord of your life. And if you haven't made him the Lord of your life, then you're guilty of doing what they were doing right here. In chapter 5, verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You know, I sometimes look around. And I see people who say that they're Christians. I see their miserable faces. I never see a smile on some people's face. When I speak to them, there's no life. I mean, if Jesus is in someone, there's life. If you haven't got life, you've got a problem. If you haven't got life, listen, this morning, check yourself to see if you're in the faith. Seriously, check yourself. I don't know if you're a Christian or not. God knows where you are with him. What he's saying is this. He's saying, listen, the life that you must have, a Christian life, is a life in which you have said, I have come to Jesus and I have made him the Lord of my life. I made Jesus the Lord of my finances. Make Jesus the Lord of your time. Making Jesus the Lord of everything in your life. Saying, Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? You have my life. You're my Lord. So many people, they want Jesus. I tell you the truth. Now, this is sharp. But it's the truth. This is sharp, but it really is the truth, I promise. There's many people who say that they have Jesus. That means nothing to me. You call yourself a Christian? It means nothing to me. On the surface, I'm happier than if you said you weren't. But it really doesn't mean much to me. The question isn't what you think about Jesus. The question is, what does Jesus think about you? I believe there's people who come to church all their life and they're conning God. They're not really conning him, but they're conning the people. They're conning the people. They're conning themselves. They're actually conning themselves. They've conned themselves into thinking that they've allowed Jesus to be the Lord of their life. They haven't allowed Jesus to be Lord. He's not Lord. He's not even close to being Lord. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, he puts it in really strong terms. He says, if you want to follow me, you pick up your cross daily. He puts a daily timetable into it, which is interesting. This year so far, we've been talking about the daily prayers at 9, at 12, and at 3. That's why we're having the service on Good Friday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But there's a daily rhythm of prayer there. And Jesus gives a daily, he says, listen, three, he says, listen, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross daily. And that's what it is to follow Jesus. And many people, sadly, are deluded. They've deluded themselves in their minds. They think they're following, they're not following God. They have no care for really the things of God. You see, when people follow God, they follow his plan. There's a church order. There's a way of doing things. There's discipline. So many people today, you know, they don't want that discipline. They don't want that order. They want a feel good, you know, sort of thing. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. It's sad when someone hears God's voice and rejects it. And some hear God's voice and they say, well, that's your plans. I've got my own. Thanks very much. I hope none of us are in that position. Some people are in that position and they think it's okay. Let me read on Jesus' words in John 5, verse 41. He says, I do not receive honor from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. You see, when we love God, we want to follow God. When we love God, our desires and our passions are put aside. What's important is, what does God want? What has God chosen for our lives? I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Talking to those Pharisees. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do you think that I shall accuse you to my Father? There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? It's easy for us to look back and read those words and they don't really impact us. But think of this. The Pharisees are, in the day, the good guys. The guys who are leading the church. The guys who are in charge of the churches. They're helping with all sorts of things in daily life. Orchestrating, you know, charity works and all sorts of things. Leading the prayers. Leading the study of the word. They're leading all those things, and yet the Son of God himself shows up and they don't recognize him. Why? Because they don't have a relationship with God. It's all on the outside. It's just an outside show. Most religions are just on the outside. You know that. Religion is just on the outside. It's a show. So what God is not interested in that show. What he's interested in, hearts. Hearts and minds. And when a heart and a mind is yielded to God, what happens is change takes place and life becomes interesting. Faith takes us on an adventure. See, once God has your heart and he's got your mind, you're in relationship, you're hearing from him, he's guiding you. What happens is you have a word for someone. You have a word for someone. God gives you a word. It's inexplicable, but you have a word. Or you have an idea, and there's an invention or something. Creative things happen in life. The Christians are so creative and so buoyant, full of ideas, because we're the ones tapped into God. That's why we should have great expectations. You know, all things are possible for us. But the warning is this, there's a way that seems right, and it's a religious way, and it involves reading the Bible, it involves coming to church, it involves sort of, you know, doing the same old, that's nothing to do with Christianity, that's got nothing to do necessarily with Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus. And because of the relationship with Jesus, we want to come to church and worship him. And we want to be around each other. And we want to study the Bible. But those things come after the relationship. That's when we desire to do those things. It's the relationship first. If it's those things first, it's religion. And so the question today, really, that has been on my heart all week is, yes, you think you've got Jesus. Does Jesus have you? You think you have Jesus. Does Jesus have you? Does he have your thinking? Does he have your expectations? Does he have your plans? Does he have your bank account? Does he have your dreams? Are your dreams intertwined with his? You know, have you forsaken your own selfish dreams and said, no, I want Jesus' plan for my life. I'm not interested in my plan for my life. I'm interested in Jesus' plan because of the greatness and the expanse of what he's done for me. There's nothing that we could do in our lives that could compare to this great gospel. What? Jesus comes, sacrifices himself on the cross. We're washed in his blood. When God looks at us, he sees us as righteous. He's called us now to reign in life through one Jesus Christ. He's called us to lay hands on the sick. He's called us to be the people in which there is a river of life flowing out from me. It makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. That life, that abundant life, he's given us that life. What? And now we're going to go to retreat to our own thinking, our own plans? No, friends. Listen, it's everything. It's all for Jesus. All for Jesus now. Make no mistake about it. Christianity is the most radical thing that's ever come to the planet Earth. I mean, it's so radical. The Bible says that we are metamorphosized into a new species of being. There's a new species of being. The world classifies races. The Christians don't. You're either in the Christian race or another race. That's the only two races that there are. And never be duped by the world and its classifications, folks. You're either clothed in the blood of the Lamb or you're not. And that's the only thing that makes of any spiritual importance. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you are, you've become part of a transformed race of people. That's what the Bible says. The Greek is clear. It says that we are metamorphosized into a new species of being called Christians. Supernatural beings now. We're the ones with supernatural ability. We're the ones who can lay hands on the sick and expect them to be healed. You say, well, I don't do that. I've never done that. Have you tried? It's you know, that there's gifts of healing. There's gifts of miracles. We walk in different offices, but we're all part of the body. And as the need arises, each one of us can do those things. I would add that you need to be hearing from the Lord. And you don't just go out willy-nilly and do whatever you know, comes in. No. Hear from him. Jesus submitted himself to his Father's voice. And Jesus gives us our example of how we should live. So we should submit ourselves to his voice. What I'm saying is this: the more we submit, the more we hear his voice. The more we hear his voice, the more he calls us to do those things. You say, well, what about submission? How do we submit? How can I submit more? Well, the three times of prayer a day. There's one thing. 9, 12, 3. And of course, praying all the time, praying without ceasing. But what I find is when people make the 9, 12, and 3 a priority, the prayer without ceasing is enhanced. It just helps that. And it was a New Testament discipline, of course. That's what they did. Praise God. So, there's something I wasn't expecting to say this morning. I say those things in, and I believe they're a testimony to how important this is. That I've said those things about relationship with God this morning for people here. Now you take it on board. And there's people who aren't here this morning who really needed to hear it. Let's hope that they take it on board as they listen to this via the internet. Take it on board. Jesus is calling. Jesus is saying, look, now's the time. Come on. Come on board with my schedule. And in summary, on this point, it's all very well for people to say they've got Jesus. My question is, does Jesus have them? All very well for people to say that they've got Jesus. The question is, does Jesus have them? Does Jesus have you? Does he have your thinking? Does he, you know. The Apostle Paul wrote this, and this is the Apostle Paul who wrote most of the New Testament. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Check yourselves. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Check yourselves. You see, he wants us, and the call is for us to be robust Christians. Robust and strong Christians. Check themselves. Listen to the words of this morning. And let God move you in your heart as a result. He'll do you no harm. And remember this, there's no condemnation with God. There's no condemnation with God. There's conviction with God, though. And the response that we should have to conviction is to change. Let the conviction change us, mold us. Amen? Amen. Quickly, now, because we've taken time up on this matter that we weren't perhaps planning to go to. Look, let's go quickly. Palm Sunday is the day that we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, as we know, 1 week before his resurrection. Let's turn to Matthew 21, please, and read from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hallelujah. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Interesting. This is the culmination of Jesus' time on planet Earth. The culmination of Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to save and to seek that which was lost. And now the time had come. Interesting that Jesus tells them they're going to find this colt. And this colt hasn't been ridden before. Now watch what happens when you apply human logic. And this is connected to what we've been saying about relationship. And just having a mental understanding. You apply human understanding to the scriptures, you're lost. You can't. They're not meant to be. They're meant to be received by our spirit. That's why Jesus teaches. He says, listen, let the word of God dwell in you. Let it dwell in you. It's meant to dwell in us. To reside in us. What does that mean? Well, it's living. Let it reside. Let Jesus reside. For example, why did Jesus want a colt? You think of a lot of people today who say, Jesus? Well, you'd ride in a colt that hadn't been ridden before. Why was that important? Oh, you didn't want one that was ridden. You could picture some people, you know, coming up and say, oh, well, why? One that was ridden before wasn't good enough for you, eh? No, that's what he specified. But you see how the cynical, carnal logic could kick in and start robbing us of this truth. Or, for example, why did Jesus have to say this? This was a supernatural thing that he did. He knew that the colt would be there. He knew that the question would be asked by the owners to his disciples. And he knew what to tell his disciples to say, and he knew that the colt would be released and that he would ride on it. It's all supernatural. If you really look at the New Testament, it is complete. It's all supernatural. It's beyond the natural. It's above the natural. And yet, so often, we want to live in the natural. Listen, God is calling us to supernatural things. He's not calling us to natural things. This is a supernatural gospel. It's a supernatural life. The New Testament says it's the Zoe life of God. It's God's life. It's supernatural. What's your need this morning? You got a car need? Supernatural. He's there. Your needs are a blessing. Listen, there was a prodigal son. And the prodigal son was languishing. You remember the story? The parable of the prodigal son? He's languishing with the pigs, eating the pig food. If someone had gone up to him and said, oh, you poor thing, I'm going to help you out now. I'm going to just help you out. Everything will be okay. And then some, you know, and you just help him out. He would have probably stayed where he was, being helped out. Sometimes things have got to get desperate. And then he says, you know what? Even the servants of my father's, I'm going to go back home. Sometimes things need to get desperate. And then the person turns to their father, goes back, and the father's there waiting. Come on, son, get the ring. Let's have the feast. Sometimes a circumstance is very difficult, and it's God who's made it difficult. God's allowed it to be difficult. Don't stick your nose in and try and make it easy for someone. Necessarily, you need to hear from God. God never responds to need. God responds to faith. He's not responding to need. I have letters every day of the week with people with needs, financial needs. Every day of the week. If I wanted to, I couldn't respond to all of them. You have to hear from God. You have to hear from God. And what happens is, you say to your church, you say, listen, teach the church to respond in faith. God responds to faith. He doesn't want us all to be just, you know, survive. No, he wants us to be faith people and learning how to exercise the faith that he's given us so that that faith grows. And that faith then will establish us in the things of God, and we in turn will help establish others. That's what he wants. Employ faith. Listen, let me put it another way. I'll tell you how I do it. I demand of my faith. I demand of my faith. When I found out that the New Testament applied to me and it was real, I didn't have two pennies to rub together. I couldn't afford the solicitor's fees, but I needed a house and I lived in London. I didn't have two pennies to rub together. When I went to the bank manager wanting a loan, they laughed. He actually laughed. So I took it higher. And you've got direct access higher. Believe me, you start exercising faith, which is what God wants you to do, and you'll see what God can do. You put a demand on it, though. Faith isn't a soppy thing. Faith is something that makes a demand. I put a demand. God responds to that type of action by us. How do you get to that level of confidence if you're not there now? Well, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And that's that hearing, the rhema, the spoken of God. So, there's people this morning with needs here. And I want to give the Lord a chance to respond to those needs at the end of this, as we're closing now. And I'm going to suggest to you that you think of where you are, you think of what the needs are in your life right now, and then you bring them to the Lord as we pray at the close here. And then as we bring them to the Lord, you expect in faith. Okay? Whatever they are, you could have a list. Expect. And remember Jesus' words from Matthew 21:22. Believe and you'll receive. Okay? So let's believe and we will receive. Amen? Let's stand then, shall we? As therefore, we'll have the worship team come up. And by the way, everyone, is it very warm here this morning? Yes? If you felt sleepy this morning, I want you to put your hand up. I want to see your hands. Yep. There's a few people I've sensed it. We've got to watch the heating, so we'll have to work it out because we can't have people feeling sleepy. Very important things being said. And we don't want, the enemy will use even the heating. How many know the enemy will use the heating to take away from the sermon? It's serious. He'll use anything. So we have to watch everything. Now listen, what I've spoken this morning is important. It's not a light thing, it's an important thing. If you employ it, it will change. It can change the course of your life. So let's employ faith this morning. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, as the worship, let's all close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you now. And Lord, we come here in this moment of prayer, knowing that your will for us is beautiful. And your will for us is what we desire. Father God, we ask now then that these things which we're bringing to your attention in our mind, that you minister to our lives and we see these things come to pass. Maybe it's for a car. Maybe it's for a house. Maybe it's for health and healing. Maybe it's for the salvation of a family member. Whatever it is, Father God, we call to you now on this Palm Sunday, as they called to Jesus all those years ago. And we say that you are Lord. You're Lord in this place. You're the Lord of our lives. And we call to you. And we say, Lord, we bring these things to you now. And we lift them up to you in faith. And we say, Father God, take these things now. Take these things and let your will be done in and through us. Savior. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. If there's anyone here who wants to come to the front, you've got a special need that you want to bring to the front, and you want me to pray with you, I'll pray with you now. You come to the front if that's you.
Jesus of Nazareth, I command strength and the healing virtue of Jesus, making this body well.
I give my life to you.
Your spirit.